Amen. All right. Well, the title for today's sermon is Are You Ready for the Wedding? And we've been going through a sermon series about authority, the battle of authority, and we've been talking about how there is this struggle that we need to acknowledge, and we have to make our own decision whether or not we're going to submit to God's authority, to Jesus' authority, or to whatever other authority exists in this world, whether it be the demands that work has or family has, or maybe you're just continually looking to your own authority. And we want to continue to ask that question, who will I submit to? We want to continue to ask that question even through today's sermon. And so today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 22. We'll start in verse 1. And again, I ask that you guys open up your Bibles if you do have it in front of you, whether it be the electronic form or actual paper version. Matthew chapter 22, we'll start in verse 1. Trusting that you guys have found it, this is the reading of God's word. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. Did you ever have a dream that you weren't ready yet? Let me explain what I mean by that. Did you ever have a dream where you knew, you felt that you had homework that was due, even though you were already out of school for 20 years? You feel like, oh man, I need to turn this assignment in, but you weren't done yet. Or maybe there's a project for work. Or maybe there's a you're dreaming about your wedding that happened in the past and you felt like, oh man, it's my wedding day and I don't even have my clothes on. Or maybe it's about graduation, or maybe it's about some type of speech that you had to give. Anybody have ever had that kind of experience where you dreamed that you just weren't ready yet? Okay, take like 5 seconds to share that with your neighbor right now. Okay, so think of an example, and if you don't have one, that's okay. But look to your neighbor right now and share what that dream was like. Okay, so I said 5 seconds, but maybe 10 seconds. Go ahead. All right, I know that it's really fun to talk about these kinds of dreams. And I know you didn't give I didn't give a lot of chance, a long time to be able to talk about this topic, but it's just always a fun thing to share with other people. But here's where I'm going with this. The real question that I want to ask is, are you ready for the Lord's coming? Are you ready for the judgment to come? And which side will you come out on? Today's passage actually gives us a warning to be ready. To be ready because the Lord is coming and He is going to bring judgment. And this is a difficult topic, but it is part of Scripture and we do need to talk about it. And the thing is that if the Lord is coming, what is it to be ready? And the main idea that we want to go over today is that the idea of being ready is to participate in what God is doing. Participate in what God is doing. That's our main idea for today. Participate in what God is doing. And we're going to talk about this with 3 points. Number one, the parable, the problem, and number three, the participation. All right. Number one, the parable. Number two, the problem. And number three, the participation. All right. So again, participate in what God is doing. Number one, the parable. We want to talk about the parable today because it is a parable. And just before this parable, there were two other parables that were talked about. And if we were to think back on the past few weeks, there's been this overarching theme about authority. And Jesus was questioned, by what authority are you doing these things? And instead of answering them, he questions them about what authority John the Baptist had in doing what he did, whether it was from heaven or from the earth. Whether it was from himself. Why did John do what he did? Where did he get the authority to do that? Was the baptism from heaven or not? And then instead of giving that direct answer of by what authority Jesus does things, he begins to talk about these parables. And the first parable was about the two sons. And then the next parable was about the tenants that we talked about last week. And today, it continues on. And throughout these parables, what we find is that Jesus is saying, I am denouncing these leaders of Israel. That's basically what Jesus is pointing to. They're questioning my authority, but let me show you that their authority, that they are abusing their authority, and that they are that the leaders of Israel are actually on the wrong side. But in today's parable, he repeats that idea, and then he shifts the focus a little bit. And so we're going to look into that a little bit more deeply today. All right. So as we looked at this parable, if some of you guys have Bibles that has a title on it, the title says The Parable of the Wedding Feast. And even in verses 1 and 2, it introduces this idea of the wedding feast. It says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Right? So what we know is that this parable is compared to the kingdom of heaven. We know that it's about a wedding feast that not just any person gives, but not just any person prepares, but it's the king. There is a king. And just imagine, if you would with me, a king, maybe an emperor. It's not just the leader of some area, but this is the king. This is an emperor. This is the head guy over the whole state or country. And this guy, his son, is going to get married, and so he's going to put on this grand wedding feast. And this grand wedding feast has all kinds of foods. If we look in verse 4, it says, he tells his servants to go out and to tell those people that were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Right? And so if you think about what it was like for those people hearing this parable, you don't just go around killing ox. You don't just go around killing calves. You don't do that. Even here in Taiwan, if you talk about beef, it's really expensive, right? I would go to Costco and look at the beef that's really expensive, and I would wait in line for free samples just to get a taste of it, right? while my wife actually does the hard work of getting the stuff together, I just go and stand in line. And what we see in this wedding is that it's a grand wedding. All the food is prepared, and he sends out his servants to do what? It's not necessarily to invite the people. If you look carefully, it says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and in verse 3, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. And so during that time period, people didn't have watches. People didn't have cell phones to look at the time. And so they didn't know if someone told them, come to the wedding, it's going to happen at 2 p.m. They wouldn't necessarily know what time it was, and they wouldn't be able to arrive right on time. And so what happened was that there would be an initial invitation that goes out. He would send the servants out, and they would invite all these people. And then when the feast was ready, he would send the servants out again and call those people that were invited to come to the feast. And that's what's going on here. And so, in a sense, the people already knew that there was going to be a feast. The people already knew that there was going to be a wedding feast. The people already knew that on a particular day that perhaps this would happen. And they already knew that it was the king who was going to put on this feast. And so the king sends out his servants to call the people. But it says they didn't come. Now, I want to talk about this idea of a wedding feast a little bit more, because when a person would read the book of Matthew, if you're a little bit more familiar with Christianity, or especially for the people at that time, if they were Jews reading about this wedding feast, a lot of images or a lot of stories from the Bible or something would pop up in your mind. And this idea would be that God has already talked about a feast in the Old Testament. That one day God would gather all his people together and there would be this grand feast. This idea would come to people's minds. And for those of us that have been Christians for a while, or maybe you're a new Christian, but you know this also, there's this idea of a wedding that happens at the end of time. And so I want to point us to that right now. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And you don't necessarily have to turn there. We have it on the screen. It says this: Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. Okay, there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of people, and they're crying out together, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. This is found in the book of Revelation. This is talking about the end times. And if you look at some of the wording that's found in our parable today, you know that it's talking about the end times. And so this question comes up. There is this idea of a wedding that's coming where Jesus Christ will be united with his people. And it says, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding. It's going to happen. It's coming. And the question is, are you ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready for the judgment that's about to come? All of those people that aren't a part of the wedding, if we look back at the passage, it says that they were either killed or destroyed, or they were thrown out to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The basic idea is, if you're not part of the wedding feast that's talked about in Revelation, then you're going to go to this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word that we use for that is hell. You're going to go to hell, and the idea behind hell basically is that you will be separated from God forever. You will be separated from God forever. Now, if we look at it from that point of view, it's a scary thought. And it causes us to have to think carefully. Where am I with regard to this? Am I ready for the wedding? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more. Before we go a little bit more deeper into this idea, though, I want to talk a little bit more about the king here. Okay, so there is this king, and the king wants to have this wedding feast. Now imagine if you were to invite a bunch of people to your wedding, and a lot of people said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not able to make it to your wedding. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not going to work out. I'm too busy. You find out somehow that they got your invitation and they just tore it up and then they just threw it in the trash. Right? How would you feel? It would be kind of embarrassing. It would be kind of sad. You might be disappointed. You might be angered. But imagine from a king's perspective, from the emperor's perspective, if an invitation goes out to the people to come to a wedding, you're going to make sure that you're going to be there because it's the emperor. It's the king. And not only that, if a person receives that invitation to come and participate in the wedding of the emperor's son, of the king's son, I keep using the word emperor because I'm trying to say it's the top guy, not just for some of us, we think of the word king and we think of just the lowly ruler, right? But I'm talking about the top guy. If the king, the emperor, invites you to the wedding and you say no, as a subject of the king, as one of the people of this empire, you say no and you go against the emperor's invitation, that could mean death. That could mean you're going against the emperor. That means rebellion. But you know what's really amazing about this king here in this parable? The king doesn't say, off with their heads. He doesn't say it right away. He's actually very, very patient. Right? So he sends the servants out to call the people and say, the feast is ready. Please come. And they don't come. In verse 3 it says, but they would not come. And then in verse 4 it says what the king does. He says, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited. And he's trying to convince them, look, I've prepared a wonderful feast. Look, I have the oxen that are killed already. They're slaughtered. Come. The feast is ready. And he's showing his patience and he's showing his care for his subjects. Come to the wedding. But, verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Right? He experienced this rejection from these people, and then he dealt with it. But then here's the interesting thing. Does he say, all right, all those people aren't coming, forget it. You know, let's not have this wedding feast. Let's, you know, son, we'll just get you married here, and who cares about all those people? He doesn't do that. He says, in verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Here's the idea behind here. The king will make sure that his honor is upheld. He was shamed by his subjects that he invited. He was shamed, but he's going to make sure that his honor is upheld, and he's going to make sure that the wedding will happen. And so he says, now it doesn't matter who you invite. Just grab anyone from the streets. And I'm going to make sure that this wedding feast happens. You know, this king was very, very patient, but there was a limit to that patience. But the thing is that he will continue to make sure that the feast is ready. Now, here's some observable principles. Number one, God will receive glory. Zaino, if you could show the next slide. God will accomplish his work. He will make sure that he receives the honor, and he will see that his work is accomplished. He will see that the wedding feast will happen. And what is that wedding feast about? It's about drawing people to himself. That's the second thing. God is doing the work of continually drawing people to himself. And so the way that he does that is that he sends out his servants and he calls people to himself. And so there is a call now to participate in this wedding feast. There's a call that goes out to everyone saying, come and be a part of this wedding. And God shows his patience. There are times that we refuse to participate in the wedding. And for some of us, we've never thought about this idea of participating in the wedding. But God is patient. And God will continue to send out the call and say, come to me. Come and participate. Come to me and have a relationship with me. And God will say this, but there is a limit. And there will be a day of judgment. The wedding feast will come. It will be a celebration for all those people that are part of the wedding. But you know what? For those that haven't responded, it will be a day of judgment. And there is a limit. Now, just real quick, some of you guys might think, well, you know, God will uphold his honor. God will do whatever he can to make sure that he receives the glory. Isn't that kind of weird? Doesn't that sound kind of selfish? And I want to show you guys a verse where it talks about how God will work to make sure that he receives his glory. And so this is a verse from Isaiah. It says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. You see the patience there? Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. I will work for my glory, and this wedding feast will happen. And again, some people might think, that sounds a little bit selfish, but let's think about this. If God were to give his glory or his honor to someone else, then what that would mean is that he is acknowledging someone else as king. He is acknowledging someone else as God, and God himself cannot do that because there is only one God, and that's our God. And so that's why he upholds, he works to uphold his own glory. Now, as we look through these observable principles, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are you part of the wedding feast? Are you able to participate? And if we're not, where does the problem lie? And that's where we come to the second point, the problem. I want to talk about these initial guests. We already read through the verses where it talks about how they ignored him. They paid no attention. In verse 5, it says that. They went to their own farms. They went to their own businesses. And some of them, they even seized the servants and they killed them. And maybe some of us, we may relate to some of these ideas. You know, let me talk about this idea of participation a little bit. What God calls us to, and I'm talking to you believers, what God calls us to is to participate by obeying Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus and obeying Jesus Christ. And what that means is that you are submitting yourself under his authority, saying, Jesus is my king, and so I will trust in Jesus, and I will live my life for him. I will obey whatever commands he gives, including working to see changes in my life. Okay, and I'll explain a little bit more of that a bit later, but being conscious of the need for change in my life and also wanting to see other people come to believe in Jesus Christ. I will make myself available and submit myself to my God to do whatever he calls me to. But like these guests, some of us, we respond similar to them by saying, I know God says that, but I don't want to, it's just too tough. I don't want to listen to that. And we just ignore God's commands. Or some of us, we say, oh, you know, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy. I need to go back to work. I need to go back to the farm. I'm just too busy. I have so much to do. And some of us, we respond by saying, you know, I need to go to my business. I'm the boss here, and there are just some more important matters that I need to take care of. So, God, you understand, right? If I'm not able to do this, there are some more important matters that I need to take care of. And we see maybe our job, our families, our own leisure, our own times of just resting. Sometimes we see these things, sometimes our own comforts, we see these things as more important, matters that are more important than submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. And some of us, we also respond in a way like these people where they killed the servants, where we beat them and send them off. And what I mean by that is there are some people that may come to us and share with us about how they're wanting to encourage us to turn back to the Lord. They're wanting to point out maybe some sins in our lives. And we don't do well with that. And we either defend or we attack them or we talk bad about those people. And we just think, you know, I can't believe what these people are saying about me. Or I thought you were my friend. How can you say these kinds of things about me? Or don't you care about me? Why would you say these bad things about me? And so sometimes we receive this invitation to go back to the Lord through other people that God sends to us, and we end up beating them in our own way, and we end up killing their message. You know, this points back to the leaders of Israel who did the very thing of killing the prophets that would come to them, and they wouldn't listen to these prophets. And we talked about a little bit about that last week, but that's why it says in this passage, it says that they were found not to be worthy. They weren't worthy. And the idea of not being worthy, we could go back to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples, and the disciples are supposed to go and go to house to house and share the kingdom of heaven with the people. But then if the people invited them in, then they were counted as worthy, because they were willing to listen to the message. But then those people that rejected them and didn't invite them in and didn't show them hospitality, it says, it uses this word, worthy. They were not worthy. And so those people that reject the message are people that are not worthy. But the parable, interestingly, you know, this parable, if we were to stop there, then it sounds pretty similar to last week's sermon, last week's parable. But it doesn't stop here. Because it's easy for us to look at the Jewish leaders and say, oh, yeah, they were so bad, but, you know, we're not like that. We're not like that. The parable continues on. And what's interesting is that, you know, all of these leaders, even the Jewish nation, they decided to not as a whole, or as a whole, they decided not to continue to serve the living God. And so what God does is that he says, I'm going to take the kingdom of heaven away from you, and I'm going to give it to a people that produces fruit. And so it's kind of symbolized here in this parable where the king says, go out to the streets and invite whoever comes in, whoever, it doesn't matter. And the servants, they went out and they invited both bad and good. Both bad and good people. And to the Jews, that would have meant, it's not explicitly clear here, but to the Jews, that would have meant the Gentiles and the Jews, just to go out and continue to call people in, whoever it might be. And so that's what happened. And so it's just really amazing that the call goes out to everyone. We shouldn't be biased about who we give the gospel to. You know, we should be giving the gospel to those that we think they don't deserve the gospel, those people that are our enemies even. We should want to give the gospel to those people and also to the people that we do love and care about. But here's the interesting thing. When the wedding feast, when all the guests came in and the whole wedding hall was filled, the king came around and he was looking at all the guests. And there was one guest that didn't have wedding garments on. He didn't have the proper attire. And it's kind of strange because, you know, if you imagine a wedding, and most weddings around the world, there's a particular way that you're supposed to dress. Right? You're supposed to dress nicely. You're supposed to dress for the occasion. But this person didn't. And the king asks, "How did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the guy's speechless. He doesn't know what to say. And so this is where this question really comes in. Was this guy really ready for the wedding? Was this guy really ready? And what does it mean to have the right garment on, the right attire on? What does it mean? Well, we'll talk about that, but basically the result was because he didn't have the proper attire on that he was thrown out. That this person who looked like they were in the wedding hall, let me put it differently, a person that looked like a Christian, a person that is in the church, that looks like a Christian but is not ready for the wedding, is thrown into hell. And so this is a warning, not for unbelievers. This is a warning for believers. Are you ready for the wedding to come? And that's why it says in the last verse, in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And just real quick, I want to talk about this idea of the garment. And if we could show the next verse. You know, there's a little bit of debate about whether or not this next verse can be tied with our passage today. But perhaps, if possible, I mean, it's talking about a similar idea. It's talking about a similar idea. And so focus on the idea of what the garment might mean. What would the clothing mean? It says in Revelation 19:8, "It was granted to her," and this is talking about the wedding between Jesus and his people. "It was granted to her," this is talking about his people, "to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So here's a question. Are you ready for the wedding? Do you have the righteous deeds? Are you doing what's right? Are you living for the King? Are you living according to God's ways? What are some of those specific ways? Let me point to another verse in Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Are you seeking God's kingdom and the expansion of God's kingdom? Are you going out and keeping in mind, you know, how do I share the gospel with the people that are around me? In my workplace, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my school? Am I thinking consciously about how to share the gospel with people? And his righteousness? Am I thinking consciously about how to grow in the Lord? Am I diligent about this? And I know for myself that when I hear the words that I just said, there's this heavy burden because I know that I can't. I know that there are a lot of times that I fail. There are times that I ignore God. There are times that I feel too busy for God. There are times that I believe that there are more important things than to spend time in God's Word in the morning. I need to get ready for my day. There are times that I just am so hungry. What's more important is to feed myself, and I just say a quick prayer, and I'm not even meaning what I'm saying. I say, "Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Amen." Right? And I just say it, but I don't even really mean it. There are times that by my sin, when my wife comes and tells me that I was wrong, or my children, I see the effects of my sin upon them, and I see them crying. There are times that I walk by people, and I may have done something to upset them, and they're responding back to me, and they're pointing out that there's something wrong in me that I'm not addressing. And I kill those messengers by defending myself, by making excuses, by trying to show those people that I'm not as bad as you think I am. And I try to lift myself up and I say, I'm not that bad. James 2:10 says this, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Even if you feel like you're pretty good, if you failed once in your life, you're guilty of breaking all of the law. Think back on your life. Think about all those things that you regret. And the result that the Bible tells us here is that the king in the day of judgment would say to us, "Bind him or her hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness." And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the reality is that I believe all of us stand guilty. Even as Christians, there are many times that we still fail. And if it was up to us, if it was all up to us, we would choose to rebel against God again and again and again. But I want us to think for a moment, and this is where I want to talk about the third point, participation. If our hearts are sinful and we continue to rebel, how is it possible for us to participate so that we would be ready for the wedding, so that we would be able to be united with our King? How would this be possible? And I want us to look back at that last part again, where this guy, he didn't have a wedding garment. You know what's interesting is that all of these people were people that were brought from the streets. And I imagine if they were brought from the streets, you're not going to have wealthy people. You're going to have people that don't have a lot of money. You're going to have people that were maybe just, you know, shoe cobblers. There are people that fixed shoes or people that dusted the floor. Maybe they were servants. Maybe they were slaves even. And they didn't have the money to have nice garments. And there's some scholars that talk about how back then it's possible that the kings, if they were to hold a wedding feast, then they would actually provide wedding garments for the guests. They would provide the wedding garments for the guests, and all they had to do was put it on and attend. What that means is that this guy here, when he came in, he refused the garment. He refused it, and he said, "My way is better. I have authority. I think the way that I'm dressed is okay. I don't need anything from you, King." And perhaps a lot of times, that's what we feel. I'm good enough. I'm trying to tell people, I'm good enough. Why are you bringing these accusations against me? I'm good enough. I don't need any kind of covering. But the fact is, as long as we have that kind of mentality, we will be among those people that are thrown out. But here's the good news. Jesus, out of his great love for us, out of God's great love for us, Jesus came as a man and he lived a perfect life. Remember, the garment was talking about the righteous deeds of the saints? Jesus lived that perfect life. Jesus had the proper clothing as a man. Jesus had the right garments on. And there's no way that he wouldn't have those right garments. He had the righteous deeds. But looking at us who didn't have the clothing, because of his love for us, he was willing to go to the cross and be treated as a person that didn't have the garment on. He was willing to be treated as a sinner and punished. And he went to the cross for our sins. And when we look to Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, I trust that that's what you did for me. His garment that he was wearing is now given to us and placed on us. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, if we could show it on the screen, it says, for our sake, God made Jesus, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again, I want to go back to Revelation 19, verse 8. It says, it was granted. See, this is an act of God. The fact that we come to believe, the fact that we have faith, the fact that we decide, I want to live for God, I want to obey him, the fact that in moments of our lives we say, I do want to share, I do want to get better, I do want to grow in the Lord, all of that is given to us. God clothes us with Jesus' righteousness. And it says the fine linen, being the righteousness, the righteous deeds of the saints, is actually something that's given to us. As we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit continues to work through us that we would be able to produce fruit. And we will be ready. We will participate. And so what that does for us is that if you trust in Jesus, no matter what you feel guilty about in the past, no matter what you feel shameful about in your past, if you trust in Jesus, you don't have to be guilty or shameful anymore because Jesus' righteousness covers you. And now we live in faith saying, I believe that Jesus has covered me. I believe that Jesus has forgiven me. I believe that I could live this day for him. And even if I fail, I know that I'm covered with Jesus' righteousness. So I want to continue to live with peace and joy and trust that God is going to do his work through me. That's good news, isn't it? So we don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to feel pressure to do what's right. We don't have to worry about the judgment that's coming. If you put your trust in Jesus, we will have peace. We will have joy. We will have love. So I want to conclude today by just asking a couple questions. And that is, do you trust Jesus that he has forgiven you? Think about all those times in the past where you feel guilty about or you feel shameful about, or even this past week where you've fallen into sin. Do you trust that Jesus has forgiven you? And the second thing is, if Jesus has forgiven me, how can I live today for his glory? What are all the things that I need to do that really pleases God? You know, that desire to want to do that is from the Lord himself. but we need to continue to grow and understand what that looks like. And so we can think through things like, how can I live for the Lord in my workplace? How can I live for the Lord in my neighborhood? How can I live for the Lord in this church? How can I live for the Lord with all my life? And we want to keep asking these questions. And let me just give you a hint of where you can start. You can try to start in reading through the beginning of Matthew and get to where we are, where we came to today. And you could specifically look at Matthews 5 through 7, maybe Matthew chapter 10. But look through all of it, and you'll find a lot of things that Jesus has said. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this time, for your word. I thank you for how you are working in us and that you do cover us with your righteousness. I pray, God, that you would continue to work in every single person here for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, I want to ask